What are we to make of miracles? Can we expect them today? Are they only for apostolic times? Number two, the demonic powers that existed at the time of Paul. Are we to take that seriously today? Are we to be scared of that? In other words, does the hidden reality of the supernatural world have any effect on our visible reality as we walk and move and work and drive in our culture?
Paul told believers, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig dives into the encounters Paul had with the spiritual realm. After the teaching, we go in studio with Skip and Lenya as they share how the reality of the supernatural world affects us.
I like what you've always used to say when it comes to dealing with the enemy, enemies, that it's best to keep Jesus in between you and him. And even the Archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to, you know, demonic powers, I feel like those battles are in prayer. That I am very prayerful, but I make sure that it's God who's doing the battle instead of me.
Are you tired of following the status quo? Do you want to stand out? Find out how you can impact your world when you browse our annual Christmas catalog, featuring resources like Skip Heitzig's new book, Defying Normal, the 2016 Defying Normal Calendar, and Skip's renowned series, Jesus Loves People. Here's all the info to order from our Christmas catalog today.
Here's a fresh idea for Christmas. The Connection has gifts for your whole list that have real meaning. Invest in presents with eternal value. Check out this year's Christmas catalog from Skip Heitzig and The Connection. We have a gift for everyone on your list, like Pastor Levi Lusko's book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, based on he and his family's emotional and spiritual journey after losing their five-year-old daughter. Levi's deeply moving book will inspire your loved ones to find their roar story in the midst of an uncertain, crazy world. And for the ladies in your life, don't miss out on the entire Hashtag Deliverance series. This set of teachings on CD from Lenya Heitzig and She Ministries will empower women to break every chain that's holding them back from true spiritual fulfillment. And the 2016 Defying Normal Calendar features worldwide photography by Skip Heitzig. Just visit connectiononline.org/offers or call us to request your catalog at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Order today.
Do you want to break away from the crowd? Defy the status quo with Skip Heitzig's new book, Defying Normal. Order your copy today at defyingnormalbook.com. Now, let's grab our Bibles and open it to Acts chapter 19 as we join Skip for today's study.
What kind of power would it take to thrust something that weighs 4.5 million pounds, that's 184 feet tall, into space? I'm talking about the space shuttle. 4.5 million pounds, and most of the weight, they say, is from the fuel tanks, the fuel needed to produce 7 million pounds of thrust to push that huge, heavy object out into its 200-mile orbit into space. Now, they say the space shuttle, once it reaches its orbiting velocity, is traveling at 17,000 miles per hour. 17,000 miles per hour, and they don't have to worry about traffic tickets or speed tickets, just cruising through space. That is powerful to encounter something like that. And to survive that, you know, they usually measure the effect of such power on the lives and bodies of the astronauts in terms of G-forces. That's one of their measurements. And it's that force as the velocity is taking those people out into space and what it does to the human body. For instance, when you're at about 3 G's, if you experience that, you can hardly move your arms or your legs because they're being pinned to the seat. Your 10-pound head feels like 50 pounds, so it strains the muscles. It impairs the circulation of the body. The heart finds difficulty in pumping blood into the brain and the body. In fact, at 4 to 5 G's, most people black out. You have to be specially trained and have the right equipment to deal with that kind of power. You're encountering raw power. Some years ago, I had my own power encounter with 220 volts of electricity. I was in Scotland. We were preparing for an event, and I got up to the microphone, didn't know it wasn't well grounded, and I touched the microphone with my lips. I collapsed to the ground, and then I said to my buddies, "Did you see that flash of light?" And they said, "No, but you almost died." Now, we're going to read how Paul the Apostle in the town of Ephesus has encounters with spiritual power, good and bad, miraculous and demonic. How he faced it, how he dealt with it, and what lessons we can learn from it. We're going to spend this week and next week in a text of about 10, 12 verses right there in Acts chapter 19. And as we read it, you might think, boy, this is an odd few verses to zero in on for 2 weeks. Why are you doing that? Because it's just such a weird story for a couple of reasons. Number one, it will show us how at Ephesus, Paul made the foundational choice that he's going to go all the way to Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire. And number two, it shows us the kind of relationship that Paul had to spiritual, supernatural power, good and bad. And it's going to bring up a few questions. Number one, the question of miracles. What are we to make of miracles? Can we expect them today? Are they only for apostolic times? Number two, the demonic powers that existed at the time of Paul. Are we to take that seriously today? Are we to be scared of that? In other words, does the hidden reality of the supernatural world have any effect on our visible reality as we walk and move and work and drive in our culture? So let's go back to Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, and we'll read our verses. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." Now, Paul is in Ephesus, a city famous for two things. Number one, the Temple of Diana, the largest building in the entire Greek world, considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Diana was worshipped there. Number two, Ephesus was famous for the occult magical practices. They found little things called magical papyri, little pieces of writing material that had incantations and spells, because the worship of Diana and occultism were closely related. So Ephesus was famous for both of those things. Now, we jumped right in the middle of Paul's being in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus longer than any other place he visits. And without reading it, the verses before it, we know what Paul's style was. He goes into the synagogue first and he preaches. He always did that, right? Because the gospel was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So he goes into the synagogue and he preaches it up. He's a lean, mean preaching machine. That's his style. They don't like it. They kick him out. There's a hardness of heart. And the apostle Paul, for the next couple of years, rents a lecture hall, we're told. from a guy named Tyrannus, a very unusual name. Tyrannus means tyrant. So we wonder where he got that name. Obviously, it was a nickname that either his parents gave him or his students gave him. But nonetheless, Paul rented that, and for a couple of years, he taught people there. And then we come up to these power encounters. Now, what we're going to read this week and next week is four levels or four stages of spiritual power that Paul encountered in Ephesus. And this morning, we're only going to look at the first two, which is supernatural activity and superficial authority. So let's go back now to verse 11 and zero in on and consider the supernatural activity that Paul experienced. Verse 11. Now, God worked. And notice that he is always the source. Paul didn't work the miracles. Really, God did through Paul. God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. If you have a New International Version, it says God worked extraordinary miracles through the hand of Paul. Now, I laugh at that because I ask, well, what would an ordinary miracle be like? I mean, isn't a miracle, by its very definition, an extraordinary, unusual event? Of course it is. But it brings up a couple of mistakes people make when it comes to miracles. Mistake number one, people sometimes tend to naturalize miracles. That is, they make them sort of commonplace events. They degrade the very definition of what a miracle is. People will say, every time a baby's born, that's a miracle. No, it happens every day. It's not a miracle. It's a regular, I guess you'd call it. Every sunset is a miracle. Every sunrise is a miracle. Every time you find a parking place at Dillard's during Christmas time, that's a miracle. That might be. But a miracle, by definition, is an extraordinary event by which God intervenes into natural law. So it's an exercise of divine power for a divine purpose. But sometimes people degrade and lower the very definition by saying things are miracles that aren't really miracles. That's mistake number one, to naturalize them. Mistake number two that people often make is to trivialize them. You know, explain them away. Oh, well, you get naive, superstitious people having to explain something they don't understand, and they'll say it's a miracle. And these are people who like to see themselves as more enlightened than the average Christian who is so naive and so lame that they believe in miracles. Now, that's as old as the hills. The ancient philosophers like Celsus, whose library was in Ephesus, or Apollonius, or Porphyry, and others, including modern philosophers, love to explain miracles away, which I can understand. You know, for an unbeliever to try to explain away a miracle, for an atheist or agnostic, I can understand the source. But what really grates at me is when people who claim to be Christians, believers, followers of Christ, feel like they got to help God out and lower his power to the level of a human being and say, it's not really a miracle, it's simply an interpretation of a natural event. So they trivialize it. For instance, if you were to read some liberal Christian scholar's view of the Red Sea event, you might read something like this. Well, you know, the Red Sea didn't really open up and the children of Israel didn't really go on dry ground. What really happened is there was no Red Sea where they were, but there was the Sea of Reeds, R-E-E-D, the Reed Sea. And it's an area down in the Egyptian peninsula that can fill up with water and can abate from time to time. And the children of Israel waded through in the marshy, reedy ground from one side to the other. So it's no miracle at all. They just waded across. Which to me makes an even greater miracle, that the entire Egyptian army could drown in 18 inches of water. My goodness, what a miracle that is. But it doesn't stop there. There's even commentators, and some taters, I guess, are more common than others, but there's commentators of the New Testament. Sorry about that. Who love to explain the miraculous away. William Barclay is one of them. I love William Barclay's comments. I've grown to appreciate them over the years, but it's funny how this guy interprets the miraculous. For instance, Barclay's comments on the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. This is what he says. It's really no miracle at all. The truth is, everybody brought their own lunch. But they were selfish. They didn't want to take out their lunch and eat it because somebody else might see it and they'd have to share it. So they hid it until a little boy had enough love and faith to share his meager little lunch with Jesus, and everybody saw it and felt so convicted they took their lunch out. That's how he explains that miracle away. Barclay goes on to explain the miracle of Jesus walking on the water in a very humorous way. He says that night that Jesus was walking on the water and came to the boat where the disciples were, what really happened is the boat the disciples were in was taken by the wind to the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, where the water was lapping up and there's this shelf of sand, and Jesus was simply walking out in the surf on the sand, 6 inches ankle deep water. And it appeared, because it's nighttime, maybe a moon is out there, but you see very dimly. So to the apostles in the boat, it looked like Jesus was walking on the water, but he's really walking on the sand a few inches under the water. Again, it's a great miracle because Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come. He started walking on the water and then he started drowning, what, in the sand? Here's the bottom line. Why do we ascribe to man so much power? Here we are, we can thrust a space shuttle up 200 miles. But we can't ascribe to God that kind of power. The truth of the matter is, God, who initiated natural laws, can at any time he chooses intervene in or supersede natural law. And when he does that, we call it a miracle. For God, it's simple, but for us, it would be a miracle. Here's an example. 4.5 million pounds of anything on the ground, space shuttle or not, 4.5 million pounds. The law of gravity demands that thing ain't going anywhere. It's staying on the earth. The only way you can get it up into space is to not take away the law of gravity, but to supersede the law of gravity by enacting other laws. You enact the law of thrust and aerodynamics, and together, if you put enough in that pot, it'll get that thing up, even though gravity demands it stays. You simply supersede the law by enacting two other laws. So it is with a miracle. God creates the world. He superintends the natural world. But at any time he chooses, he can intervene in the world he created and supersede his laws with his own. I had a friend who lived down the street from me years ago who had a model train set. He loved trains. His whole basement, you know, was a city with a train in it. He spent all of his waking hours, I think, in that basement. He had little mountains in it and buildings and people and cars and this train set. And he would set it up and move a distance away from it with a remote control, and he'd be making the train go through. But every now and then, my friend would step into the middle of that train set and reach his hand in it and pick up a building, a car, or a train that had been derailed, set it back on its track, and then step back out. He had that prerogative. That's how I simplistically see God working a miracle. He steps into the world he created, all the natural laws that govern it on a daily basis, and anytime he chooses for his own purpose, intervenes in or supersedes natural law by enacting his own higher set of laws. So, here's Paul the Apostle in Ephesus. But it still says that he worked unusual miracles. So what would that be? I mean, if all miracles are unusual, all miracles are extraordinary, what does it mean that he did extraordinary, unusual miracles? I can only surmise that up until this point, he did something that had never been done before. You know, usually in the book of Acts, when a miracle is done, an apostle will walk up to a person, lay a hand on a person, speak the name of Jesus to that person so that it's unmistakable where the source is. And even though that's an unusual event, that's the usual manner miracles were performed. But here's what makes it unusual, verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them. So, clothing that Paul had on his body became like a spiritual conveyor of power. It's sort of funny. Allow me to tell you this. I have in my files a number of letters I've received over the years from healers, televangelists. And a few of them are actual handkerchiefs. And they will quote this verse. Just like Paul gave out handkerchiefs and people were healed, you put this handkerchief on your body, hallelujah, I prayed over it, I've anointed it, and if you send in your money this week, you'll be healed by it. You know the routine. And I read those letters where they say, I prayed over it, I anointed it, and I say, but did you sweat in it? You go, huh? You see the word handkerchief? It's literally a sweatband. The term handkerchief is the Greek word sudarion. It was a face cloth that was used to wipe off perspiration. Why did Paul have that? He was a tent maker, that's why. He had an apron around his body and a sweatband around his head. And these were stinky, gnarly, smelly, dirty clothes. And for anybody to get healed by that is unusual. Wouldn't you agree with that? So those are the handkerchiefs and the aprons.
We shouldn't make the mistake of naturalizing or trivializing miracles. God is not a prisoner to his own laws of nature. More on that tomorrow. Now, let's join Skip and Lenya in the studio as they talk more about this topic.
Today we learned about some of Paul's power encounters. Encounters with miraculous powers and demonic power. How should the reality of the supernatural world affect our daily lives?
Boy, that's a big subject. First of all, most obviously, we need to be aware of it. We have to be aware that there is another world, an unseen world that is around us, good and evil. The Bible speaks all over about that. But also, I think, to pray for it, to pray for God's power. I want to see more of God's power legitimately in my life. When it comes to the demonic, I think people fall into a couple of different camps that are wrong camps, out of balance. One is to deny the power of the devil having any power at all, or they deny his existence altogether. On the other hand, there are people who are obsessed with it, and they chase it through, and they feel themselves empowered by sort of demon chasing. Now, when it comes to denial, it's stupid to deny that the devil can and does work in our world. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against unseen powers, powers in heavenly places. But when it comes to the obsession part, and I've seen both denial and obsession, there's a great story about the seven sons of Sceva in the New Testament book of Acts. They were spiritual pragmatists. They just kind of wanted whatever worked to work. And if the name of Jesus worked...
Like an incantation.
Exactly. It's like another god. Let's pull him into it because I've seen that work. So just being pragmatic, they were not believers. They tried to use the formula that a believer would use in a demonic encounter, a spiritual power encounter, and it turned against them. I mean, we know the story. They went out of the house completely naked, and they streaked down the street running away from this situation. So we have to balance everything in the light of Scripture.
I like what you've always used to say when it comes to dealing with the enemies, that it's best to keep Jesus in between you and him. And even the archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to, you know, demonic powers, I feel like those battles are in prayer. that I am very prayerful, but I make sure that it's God who's doing the battle and, instead of me.
Do you know someone who wants to glorify the Lord in every aspect of their life? Encourage them and give them the tools they need to pursue Christ. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift for that person. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tune in tomorrow when Skip looks at the superficial authority some men thought they had over the supernatural realm.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.